for the Lord. Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you will, please, and go to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 5. 2 Samuel, chapter number 5. God's direction for our life, getting the Lord's leading in our life. How can we do that? We know we have some decisions we have to make. We have some decisions we get to make. The Lord has given us a lot of liberties in the area of decisions, what we're going to do and when we're going to do it. But I found that it's always better if we work on His timetable. And so it would be good if we had a plan on how to do that. And if you'd pardon me for just a little bit, I need to find myself a mulberry bush, a mulberry tree. And I think I see one right over here. Amen. It was born a plastic tree, it has been raised a plastic tree, and now we designate it a mulberry tree. Can you see that mulberry tree? There it is. Now we're going to be learning something from this mulberry tree tonight. I hope we're good learners. I hope it's a good educator tonight. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, beginning in verse number 17 of 2 Samuel chapter number 5. The Bible tells us, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of the place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see an unusual leadership ability of the Lord and an unusual listening to the leadership of the Lord by one of His choice servants. Now, we all have to have a beginning place. And of course, with the service of the Lord, our beginning place, again, as we mentioned this morning, is to be born again, is to be saved. I think there's a lot of people wondering what God wants them to do and so forth, and they've never yet come to the Lord Jesus to trust Him for salvation. And therefore, when they pray, it seems like the heavens are brass and nothing is an answer to them and so forth. But we've got a lot of things coming up in our lives. Some of us certainly have more of our life behind us than we have in front of us. That would be note, I would think, some prayer, some talking to the Lord about different things, trying to get things arranged. For those that we leave behind, we have some decisions we have to make that way. There's folk, no doubt, that are thinking about transition and where they live. And that's not a small thing. That's not a little thing. That's a very important thing. Where you move to, you're leaving maybe some good influences, and you may go into some bad influences where you're moving to. It's not a small thing to pull up roots and take a flight and go somewhere else. We have the decision to make as a church, Bethel Baptist Church, when we're going to begin having services again. Again, not a little thing. So we want to look at this portion of Scripture tonight and see if we can learn some things about how God wants to lead us and how God wants to show us what He wants us to do. And so I trust you'll bear with us tonight as we look at some of these things. Now, when I think of God having a will for our life, and I believe we need to understand that God has a will for each of our lives. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God didn't just allow you to come into this world and say, you know, take form, do whatever you want to do, be whatever you want to be, go wherever you want to go. It's not that way. God loves you. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world," that's you, you're part of that world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the first thing we want to think about tonight is that in the business of God's will, God wants each of us to be saved. Now I know there's a cult group and there's a cult bunch of people around that thinks that God picks some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. That's not the God of this Bible.
Amen.
That's contrary to anything about God that you could ever think of. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know that when a man dies without Jesus Christ, it breaks the heart of God? It's not, you know, the Bible says that when one person repents, Luke chapter 15, when one person comes to Christ to be saved, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven. I have to believe if that be true, and it certainly is, that one person perishing without Jesus causes a heartbreak to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says of the Lord, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to be saved, and God wants you to understand that he has a truth that he wants to share with you. And then another will that God has for our life is that God desires to create in you and I a likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody's probably saying, well, he's got a lot of work to do with you, Brother Sutton. Yes, he has, but you should see where he brought me from. You should have seen what he had when he had the raw material without ever having worked with me. God has brought me a long ways, and I confess I know that I need to go further. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God says his will for your life is that you be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, when we see Jesus as he is, 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says it will be made just like him. But step by step, day by day, moment by moment, God wants to build into our lives the character, the attitude, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse number 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so the Bible says in his love for us, God is willing to do a lot of things to lead us into his will. Now we need to understand that tonight. And so we find the Bible testifies that here as we look at our text tonight, David says, should I go up? And God says, go up. And the next time David talks to him about the same group of people, just a few moments or a few weeks later, a short time later, he talks to him and God says, don't even think about it. Don't even think about going up there. He says, I want you to understand that I have some leadership that I want to share with you. I want you to follow my leadership, David. Of course, David being the man after God's own heart, David had walked with the Lord. He knew what it was to be a successful shepherd. He knew what it was to have God's breath upon his life. He knew what it was to be a successful soldier. And so he listens to the Lord. Now, God's not going to speak to David at this time with an earthquake. He could do that. He could very well do that. He's not going to talk to David with a tornado. He could do that. He's not going to talk to him with a hurricane. He could do that. He's not going to have David sitting on his back or laying on his back underneath a starry sky and counting the number of shooting stars that he sees in the night, and from there in a formula determine what God's will is. He could do that, but that's not what he's going to do. He's not going to use dreams and visions. He has done that, and he could have done that with David, but he's not going to do that. And he's not going to use the eruption of a volcano that could sink Hawaii in order to get David's attention and to direct David. He's not going to do that. You see, what he's going to do, he's going to use a mulberry tree. Just a simple mulberry tree. Notice again in our text, he says in verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. And so I can see David as David is watching those mulberry trees. And the wind blew just a little bit. David's thinking, I wonder. And David was just watching. And somebody said, sir, are we ready to go? Well, king, are we ready to go? He said, no. And David would be just watching the mulberry trees and watching, listening for that sound, that noise that would be in the mulberry tree, the sound of the going in the tops of the trees. And I'm sure that David watched those trees. Those trees might have been embarrassed. David was watching them so close, but David didn't want to make a mistake. I wonder if we're that dedicated about knowing what God wants us to do. You see, sometimes I think we go out the door and say, I'm going to do whatever's done. And whatever's done has to please the Lord. That's a dangerous way to live. That's a sad way to live. That's a broken-hearted way to live. We need to have a plan. We need to get our plan from God, knowing He has a will for our life. We need to find out what that will is, get our advice and our counsel from God, and we need to follow His leadership. Someone says, how are we going to do that? Well, I think one of the reasons or one of the ways is God will direct us with His Word. Not one time in the history of the human race has God ever led somebody contrary to the Word of God. Amen. God keeps His Word from stem to stern, from beginning to the end, from kiver to kiver. God keeps His Word. We need to understand that. And then I believe that sometimes God will guide us with a sermon. The preacher will get up and he'll preach and a Bible verse will be read or an illustration will be given and the Spirit of God will go from the speaking of that word to the heart of a person and prick their heart and stir their heart and get their attention. God uses the preaching of His Word. In fact, the Bible says God uses the foolishness of preaching to speak to the hearts of men. I think sometimes God uses history. I don't think that we pay as much attention to history as what we ought to pay. If we paid attention to history, we'd go back into some of the calamities that have happened in our country and we'd say, what caused that calamity? What do all of these calamities have to do with one another? And just to give you a little bit of a hint on something, I believe that many of the calamities that America has gone through is in direct relationship with our lack of respect and lack of response to the nation of Israel. God said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And a lot of the tragedies that have happened in America happened just after America has made a tragic mistake against their decisioning for Israel. And so God uses history. God uses parents. Parents are used by God. Parents are the first God image that children receive. When a child is growing up, and he sees his parents responding in a certain way. That's the way he gets his idea. That's how people are supposed to respond. Of course, when the parent chastens him or the parent praises him, he gets his God idea from how the parents respond. And so God uses parents. And then God uses pastors. Someone says, well, I don't know if God could use all pastors or not. Well, I don't know if He could use all pastors or not, but I know He used a donkey one time, so that qualifies most of us. God wants to use pastors in your life. And then sometimes God uses friends. That's why it's important that we have good friends, godly friends. Friends that will tell us the truth when it hurts. Friends that will tell us the truth no matter what. People that will be honest enough with us to share with us, thus saith the Lord. And you ought not to do that. And maybe you ought to go ahead and do that. And you surely should do that. We need the kind of friends that will help us and direct us. God wants to use friends, just like He wanted to use the mulberry bush, the mulberry tree. I don't know why we called them bushes when I was growing up. They weren't big enough to be a tree. I'd like to see a mulberry tree sometime. That would be exciting to see. Well, God could use a mulberry tree because it was sensitive to Him. The mulberry tree was sensitive. The leaves of the tree would move only upon the will of God. I don't know how God was going to move those. I don't know if He hushed the wind around it to where the wind could not cause the leaves to flutter. I don't know exactly how God did that. But the leaves of that tree would move at the will of God. The tree didn't have to be broken off at the stump before it began to realize that God was trying to speak to it. It was responsive. It would respond to the leadership of God. Now, sometimes God has to break us to get us to listen. If you've ever been to the woodshed with the Lord, you know what I'm speaking of. It's an unpleasant trip to go to the woodshed. It's always a pleasant trip when you come back for a couple of reasons. First off, and mainly because God has been satisfied and we know that fellowship has been restored. It's also a good thing when you come back to know that it's over. It's finally finished and God is through chastening me and we can get back to business and so forth. But if you've ever been there, God breaks us sometimes. Just as if he would have taken that mulberry tree and broke it off at the base, God does that. Now, thank God he doesn't break us and throw us away. He breaks us to restore us. Let me give you some examples. He'll break us emotionally. I know people today who are very brilliant people. They're people who have held down good jobs and sometimes a number of jobs at the same time. People that have had the energy and the emotional makeup that they can work several jobs at one time, not get things tangled up, keep things going, and all of a sudden you find that they can't do anything. I mean, they don't know, they sleep in, they can't get to sleep when they're supposed to sleep, they can't wake up when it's time to wake up, they get mixed up in their times, they go to the wrong place at the wrong time, and they're just broken entirely emotionally. And sometimes I think that's God saying, "Yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo, listen, I'm trying to talk to you." You know, just as he did Adam in the garden, he said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" He didn't say, "Adam, where are you?" because he didn't know where Adam was. He said, "Adam, where art thou?" because he wanted Adam to know where he was. Amen. When God breaks a man emotionally, he's not trying to establish to the person that he knows he's broken. He's trying to establish to the person, listen, you and I are not on the right terms. We need to get things taken care of here. And then, how many men have been broken financially? God has spoken to their heart. And remind me sometime, I'll tell you about my only two times I invested in the stock market. I wouldn't recommend the stock market to anybody. Now, I know a lot of people who would. I wouldn't. Twice I went in, twice I got busted. God said, "Do you hear me now?" I said, "Yes, sir," loud and clear. And so sometimes God busts us financially to get our attention. And then sometimes God will break a person and God will bust a person in their domestic situation. God will cause problems to come into the home and mama doesn't trust daddy and daddy doesn't trust mama and the kids don't trust the parents. The parents don't trust the kids and there's all kinds of distrust and one thing or another. And God allows that to move in, I think, to show people that we're not listening to that still small voice. We're not listening to how God wants us to what God wants us to hear. And then sometimes God will break us physically. God will come into our lives and God will try to get our attention and God will say, "Well, we need to talk more." You know, he did that to Hezekiah. When he put Hezekiah on his back, Hezekiah was saying, "Yes, sir, Lord, speak. Speak to me, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord." Hezekiah was willing to listen. I've said many times from this pulpit that I believe I have asthma today because of a disconnect between God and I. I had gotten bitter over a situation and God had tried to talk to me about it and I spurned his talk. I spurned his compassion. I spurned his patience. And finally God said, "Okay." And I was laughing one day. Laughing. And I had an asthma attack, my first one. And I ended up having to take a trip in an ambulance in towards Salzburg and I couldn't understand the German language real well, but when the driver of the ambulance, who was a doctor, talked to my landlord who was with us, who is a nurse, and told him, he said, "We're going to stop here at this emergency place." And my landlord said, "No, let's go on into the city. Let's go on into the city." And he said, "No, he'll never make it." God had my attention. I said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And sometimes God just speaks to us. And let me say this about the Lord, because he's been so good to me. Of late, this is the first season for years that I've come through without having a major asthma attack, a major breathing attack, major problems with my lungs or so forth. Now, I know that that's subject to change tomorrow. I know that. But until it does, is it okay if I just say, "Thank you, Jesus, for taking care of me up to date"? Amen. God can correct things. We need to praise him that he doesn't give up on us. But we need to ask ourselves the question, is God working in my life in an adverse way, trying to get my attention because I didn't listen to the stirring in the mulberry tree? Simple thing God wanted David to hear. Well, God sometimes uses a sensitive something to speak to someone else. The leaves of the mulberry tree were in a particular position until God moved upon them, and then they didn't argue. The mulberry leaf didn't argue when God said move. They just moved in exactly the way God wanted them to move. And when the leaves submitted, David heard the leadership of God. Now listen to me tonight, please. Do you understand tonight that when we listen to God and we move at the will and the wishes, the desire of the Lord, God moves us. And because we've listened and we move and we do something or we cease to do something, there's always someone watching us wondering, why did they do that? Why did they do it that way? Why did they do it at this time? Who's watching? Who's listening? As we should be watching and listening for the Lord. Who's watching us? Who is it that we are conducting ourselves before that are going to make major decisions based on what they see in our life? And then God used the lesser to guide the greater. It must have looked awfully odd to the followers of David to see the king who had wrestled with a bear successfully, wrestled with a lion successfully, wrestled with a giant successfully, and he's sitting there and saying, "Don't bother me, fellas, I'm watching the mulberry trees." And they said, "But king, sir, your majesty," or whatever it was they called him, "O king, that's just a tree." He said, "But that's how God's going to speak to my heart. And that makes it very important. The lesser were speaking and helping to guide the greater." It must have looked odd to those people. You know, sometimes God will use our children. When our children begin to backsass, have a bad attitude, hang with the wrong people, maybe that's God trying to speak to us. Tell us there's something we need to take care of. Something we need to do. Something we need His wisdom about. Some decisions that we need to make. Some men wouldn't want to admit it, but God can use a wife to speak to a husband. Sometimes in a very effective way. Women who walk with God. Listen, a woman who is resigned to God has a power that the world knows nothing about. It'll beat Chanel number 5. It'll beat Mercedes-Benz. It'll beat Paris. It'll beat anything. A saved woman in the will of God is one of the most powerful things the world's ever seen. Amen. God uses women. God uses circumstances to speak to our hearts. And then God sometimes uses strange things to give us direction. I didn't make a vast study of this. I just kind of thought some things and put them down, but did not God use a donkey for Balaam? God said, "Balaam, you're making some bad mistakes. I want to show you this donkey's smarter than you are." And then He used a rooster for Peter, did He not? When Peter was denying the Lord, and then all of a sudden the cock crows and he remembered. And he looked in and he saw the broken heart of God, the Lord Jesus, and he went out himself, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. God used a dove to direct and to guide Noah. He used a still small voice for the prophet. The earthquake had come and the wind had come. Wind so strong that the Bible says it rent the rocks. If I understand that right, it means it literally tore the rocks apart. So strong was the wind. God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. But there was a still small voice. The prophet heard that still small voice, and he grabbed his mantle and wrapped it around his head and began to do business with the Lord. For the nation of Israel, He used a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of a cloud during the day. When Jesus was getting ready to prepare for the Last Supper and to prepare for the first Lord's table, He sent His men to find a place. They said, "Well, how can we find a place?" That's paraphrased, of course. He said, "Well, go down to such and such a place, and you'll find a man who's carrying a pitcher of water." Now, I'm thinking he probably had that pitcher of water on his head. If he had it in his arms, it would have been difficult to see. But Jesus knew that they'd see him. He knew it would be easy for him to see him. And went down and he used that man with a pitcher on his head. And they said, follow him wherever he goes. And then you speak to the man where he goes and he'll help you to set up a room. A man with a water pot on his head. You see, God uses a lot of little things. But not one time can you show me from the scriptures where God ever used anything that contradicts the scriptures. So God wants to use small things. And then I think we must pay attention when the leaves move. Someone says, well, you know, I'll just go with the flow. I'll just go with the majority. You know, the majority is not always right. Amen. I remember one time the majority of Israel wanted a king. And God gave over to their wants. God gave over to their lusts. And God gave them the king that they wanted. Wasn't God's best choice for them. The nation of Israel went in to spy out the land. And only two that went in came back out with a proper report. The popular report was all over. God doesn't use anarchy. And here's another thought too. If we need to have a crowd to take a position, what's that? You know, sometimes they say of politicians that a politician will look and see which way the crowd's going, and then they'll run around in front and get in front of them and act like they're leading the crowd. No, really, they're following. They just got in front of the crowd. If we need a crowd to make up our mind, listen, our courage is very small. Amen. I would say that that's cowardly if we have to have a crowd to make up a decision, to make up our mind. Well, we have to pay attention. You see, the wind doesn't always blow the same direction. The wind doesn't always blow the same way. Sometimes God's decisions, the things that God wants us to do, are on a time scale. They're on a clock. We have a goal. And if we don't act within that length of time, there's no use. You say, I don't believe that. Try to get saved after you're dead. You see, God sets some boundaries sometimes. God sets some grinses. God says, no, this is between here and here, you've got to make up your mind. And the wind doesn't always blow the same direction. We ought to pray in every service as young Samuel did. Every time we come to the Word of God, we ought to pray. Every morning when we get up, we ought to pray. The Bible says, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lay down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. What if Samuel hadn't gone? What if Samuel hadn't laid down in his place? You see, being where God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do and having our hearts in tune with God is important in knowing the decisions that we have to make. We ought to have ourselves and our families in our place every time, so we'll hear what we're supposed to hear. In John chapter number 5, the impotent man that lay beside the pool, Jesus talked to him and he says, no, I don't have a chance. Every time I get ready to get into the pool, somebody, I have no man to put me in. And every time I get ready to step into the pool, somebody comes in ahead of me and he's made whole and here I am. Time after time after time. The moving of the water doesn't help me any because time after time I've been there and it just seems like it just dissipates away. If he hadn't been there that day, if he hadn't been seeking God's help that day, he never would have had Jesus tell him to arise, take up his bed, and walk. Elijah was told by God, he says, it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You see, being in the proper place is very important. Elijah could have been anywhere in the world and starved to death because God had told the ravens to feed him there. Amen. And there is where we need to be. But we need to listen to the stirring of the mulberry tree so we'll know what to do and when to get started. Elijah and Elisha both had miracles, being in the right place at the right time. In the matter of salvation, you've got to be here where you can hear the Word of God. Some people have gone to churches all their life, and I've never one time heard you must be born again. I've never one time heard how to be born again. And if they were told how to be born again, it wasn't right. So many people have been told they can go through the baptistry and have their sins washed away. That's ludicrous. That's ignorant. That's completely contrary to the Word of God. Being in the right place is a very good thing. You know, the Ethiopian, the eunuch, that was coming back from Jerusalem, reading in the book of Isaiah, as sad when he came back as he was when he went up. It's a shame that some people go to church time after time after time and never have their spiritual needs met or addressed. What a shame that is. We need to understand the importance of being in the right place. And then surrender. You see, we need to come to a place where we just surrender to God. Just say, Lord, you're the boss. You own me. If we've come to him for salvation, we understand he owns us. He has a tremendous investment in our life, and he deserves our very best in our listening and in our working. And then, of course, there's the call to service. God has something he wants you to do. The Bible says we're to walk worthy of the vocation whereunto we're called. I talked to an insurance man one time. He was our friend. I was living in Fort Morgan, Colorado at that time, and he was a believer, and we became close. We visited, and he said, I was talking to a man about insurance the other day, and I asked him what he did, and he said, I'm just a garbage collector. He said, what do you mean you're just a garbage collector? You're a child of God. What do you mean just a garbage collector? Be the best garbage collector in the world. New York City found out what it was like to have just the garbage collectors quit, didn't they? I heard one man that had a nice car, couldn't get anybody to pick up his garbage, so he'd just wrap his garbage up every day in a real nice package and leave the window of his car down and let somebody steal it. Every day somebody stole. Now, I'm not recommending that because I'd be afraid that I'd unwrap it, see what it was, and bring it back. Say, you believe in returns, and just that wouldn't be a good thing. But God has something he wants you to do. But if you're not in the right place, if you're not in the right place, it's so important, because if it had been anywhere else, that mulberry tree could have rattled and rattled and rattled and rattled and rattled, and it wouldn't have done any good. But the Bible says, when thou hearest the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. And that's our last point tonight. You know, somebody can't always wind you up. Somebody can't always do that. Mom and dad can't always wind you up. The preacher can't always wind you up. The boss can't always wind you up. The Bible says we need to learn how to bestir ourselves. We want to stir ourselves to the service of God. Stir ourselves to doing what's right. Stir ourselves to determination. And when we stir ourselves, we're in line to where we can listen to God and then do what God says to do. God's never made a mistake. God's never led a person astray, never led a person the wrong way. Someone says, I can't, I can't, I can't. After Noah said that a half a dozen times, excuse me, Moses said that a half a dozen times, Moses learned that he couldn't, but him and God could. Amen. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How's your relationship with the Lord Jesus in the area of just listening, like Samuel did? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. The little things in your life, they didn't just happen to happen. God wanted to use those to teach you. God took you to school that day with that flat tire. God took you to school that day with that raise. God took you to school that day with that good morning from the normal grouch. God took you to school with little things. God spoke to your heart and said, I love you. I want to use you. I want to have a real, real relationship with you. Not just that you're saved and on your way to heaven, but that you're enjoying the trip there. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And tonight, if you're a child of God and you're not living an abundant life, it's because you're not listening. Not listening to what God says and then responding to what he tells you. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for loving us. Lord, thank you for giving us another day, another opportunity to preach the gospel twice, another opportunity, Lord, to see your word work. Thank you, Father, for this book, Lord, that people have searched and searched and searched, and they've tried to find error in it. They've looked for mistakes. They've looked for contradictions, and there are none, Lord, when it's rightly divided. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, you take the simple message and speak to hearts tonight and meet needs. There's decisions, Lord, that need to be made every day. And too often we make the wrong decision because we're simply not listening to the still small voice, to the little things that you bring into our life to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. Help us, Lord, to be a people who listen and a people who obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.